First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. We're finishing the book of 1 Peter. Next week I'll finish with the last verses and then a review. I've been giving it off and on since last January, and I hope that you're getting the gist of the book. I wonder if you've noticed over the years, particularly as we've got reports from communist countries, Russia, China, Cuba, and other places, notice that no matter what happens to people, what kind of persecution, the problems, no matter what happens, the believers always want to get together. People have staked their lives on it. People have been thrown into prison. It seems as if the people can believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, but they always want to be together. And people have risked their lives to meeting in the woods and meeting in homes and meeting in secret places and have always worried about exposure and having people turn them in. There's always a need for believers to get together. No matter what happens, no matter what confusion, what difficulties, what persecution, what problems, and there's always a need for strong spiritual leaders. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read the first 5 verses. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, this morning, our prayer is always the same. May the Holy Spirit teach us. May the Holy Spirit get into those areas of our lives where we have resisted or we have no knowledge that we've resisted, areas that are closed. Speak to us. We come this morning not to play church, to play games, but to listen to the Holy Spirit search out in each one of our hearts' needs. So we look to you to be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this book, Peter's been admonishing various groups of people. For example, in chapter 2, verse 18, he has admonished servants. And each admonishment, by the way, carries a responsibility. For example, in chapter 2, 18, he's admonished servants with the objective that they should submit for conscience sake, because very possibly somebody may come to know the Lord. In chapter 3, he's admonished wives who have unsaved husbands, and he told these wives that they should submit because perhaps some of their husbands will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In the same chapter, chapter 3, he's told the husbands to show consideration for the wives so that their prayers won't be hindered. And he means, of course, in all of our lives. If we're going to pray at home with our wives or we're going to pray on the job, our relationship with our wives ought to be good, so that our prayers will not be hindered. Here in chapter 5, he's going to admonish elders. And in chapter 5, verse 5, one verse, he's going to speak to younger people, inexperienced people or young people in the assemblies. So Peter knows that no matter what is taking place in society, no matter what kind of confusion there is, it's absolutely essential that people meet together and that the local church go on, that there be proper elders, and that these elders do the proper work. You have here the work of elders, tells you something about it, not a whole lot. You have something about the attitudes of elders, which is very important. And we'll talk about that, and something about the reward that the elders will face and receive, and then something about the respect that elders should be showing. Peter said to the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. Now, in the beginning of the book, he called himself an apostle. But I'd like you to notice, as you go through this book, the tenderness he shows. In chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "Beloved." And then he gives an exhortation. And in chapter 4, 12, he talks to these people, "Beloved, beloved by both Peter and the Lord." And right here, Peter is exhorting the spiritual leaders in these assemblies, because he's written to a far range of assemblies, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's talking to a lot of New Testament churches, spread over a wide area. And Peter talks to them not as supreme pontiff, and he's not speaking here as an apostle. He says, "I too am an elder. And I understand, and I participated in certain things. I understand what the work is. I have seen things." So Peter's exhorting them, but not with the proud kind of spirit, but rather Peter's exhorting them as somebody who understands what's involved in the work, and he wants to encourage them. There's nothing harsh here. There are reminders, but there's nothing harsh or overbearing. Peter says in this verse that he was a witness of the Lord's sufferings. Well, you can go back and you can see that he was. And it was not just the Lord's suffering the last days, but he saw the Lord suffer the ridicule. He saw the Lord suffer for sins on the cross. He understood the various things the Lord suffered. And Peter said, "I have witnessed this. I've witnessed what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us." And then the next thing he says in verse 1, he said, "I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He said, "I've seen something of the glory of the Lord." Remember in the Mount Transfiguration, and the Lord shone in his character. Peter said, "I've seen something of that glory. I've seen the resurrection." Through this book, he is constantly talking about the glory that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, "I've seen something of this. I know his sufferings, and I know the glory. I've saw Christ in his resurrection." And perhaps I'm getting a little off here before I get to this area of elders, but one of the things that has impressed me as I've been reading the book is I personally feel that Peter is referring to many things from his own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Peter said, "Shepherd." And when you go back to John chapter 10, Peter was there when the Lord said, "I'm the chief shepherd." You go back to John chapter 21, Peter was definitely there when the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." And then if you move on, Peter says also in this portion about not lording it over people. And he remembers perhaps from Luke 22 where the Lord said, "The rulers of the Gentiles love to lord it over people. But it will not be that way among you." And another time here, Peter says, being clothed with humility. And I don't know, perhaps he's thinking of John 13, where they entered the upper room, and the Lord girded himself with a towel, took a basin, and began to wash their feet. And remember, it offended them. The Lord humbling himself to such a degree that when he came to Peter, he said, "No, you won't wash my feet. This is not supposed to be this way." Being clothed with humility. And perhaps even there's something else Peter's thinking when he thinks later on about warning about Satan, who is an adversary in verse 8, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Maybe he's thinking about how he was sifted and how he lied and how he was trapped by the enemy. And I wonder if some of these things are on his mind. And last, in verse 10, and we'll get at that next week, but in verse 10, the end of it, he says, "After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And it's interesting, the word he chose for perfect. He chose the same word that is used in Matthew 5:10 when they were mending their nets. I don't know, I sense that as Peter is talking to these people, his mind, his references, his experience is recalling, echoing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, echoing many experiences that Peter had. Well, let's get into this. Peter says, "The elders who are among you." I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details about this. We know that it is plural. It comes from the word presbyters, just like the word oversight comes from the word episcopos, which obviously is the name for two churches, Presbyterian and Episcopalians, taking those words. But he talks about a plurality of people. He talks here about elders who are among you. He calls them shepherds. He also says they are overseers. And so he's bringing out different aspects of what they're to do. One expects that in every congregation of people spread over Bithynia, Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia, there would be people in these assemblies who would be spiritually mature and would take the burden that the Holy Spirit has placed in their heart and decide to serve the body of Christ. And in a time of trouble, in a time of confusion, a time of trouble, a time of persecution, we need people like, just think of these men behind the Iron Curtain. These men who took the burden for these people, who would meet with them in the woods or in barns, how many times they were arrested and thrown in jail. And men did that, and they went out of their way to keep doing it because they had a burden for God's people. Well, elders then, a plurality of people, a group of people that the Holy Spirit raises up for a particular responsibility. Now, I'm going to approach this from a different way today, or I give you some different insights, put it that way, because I'm not going to contradict anything we believe. But why do we believe in plurality of elders? Well, the scriptures say it, sure, of course, but why did God give this? I'd like to suggest a few things to you that perhaps you haven't thought of before, or refresh your memories. One of the things I wrote down is to preserve against error. When you have a plurality of men who are in the Word, studying God's Word, who are exercised, men who want to be true to God's Word, it really helps against error. It really helps from error getting in because there's a balance. The elders are to bring balance. They are not to just look alike, talk alike, and act alike. Each one of them has an experience in the Word, and they bring a balance. And that helps against error. Another thing is, it guards against an unbalanced ministry. Maybe you've been a member of a church somewhere else, and it's common to have a particular thing in a church. Maybe they're very politically oriented. The school is called Victory or whatever it is, and they're politically oriented, and they're always worried about politics. Or then you've got one that is constantly teaching another aspect. You need a balanced ministry. And among elders, you get this. You have men who are exercised differently about matters. And I like that. You get to an elders meeting, you begin to share, and your thoughts are well-formed. You hear somebody else, and their thoughts are well-formed, and you mesh them, you bring them together, and you find that you help one another. Or they give you insight. So it keeps from having an unbalanced ministry. One where you just may always be harping on one particular thing. We have the whole counsel of God's Word. It also guards against the undue glory or place of man. And that certainly is important. It keeps man from being exalted. It allows God to work through many people. And it's always a joy to see the Holy Spirit work in a congregation of people and watch what He does. We had this experience in Columbia where we would have these little assemblies. And you might have a very uneducated, very poor, unimportant person. And you'd watch the Holy Spirit work in that person. And work and do things. And you'd just be in awe. And that person would become a leader in assembly. It keeps from giving undue glory or place to man. It also, of course, leads to the point of preventing the domination of man. Human domination, somebody taking over. In 3 John, there's a man by the name of Diotrephes. We all know about him. But what's interesting about the things that are said about the man in that book is, for example, he's never accused of doctrinal error. John didn't say he was in doctrinal error. Nor did John say he was in moral failure. John never said the man was believing the wrong things. John never said the man was in moral failure. John never said the man lacked zeal. John never said the man lacked a gift. But what John said is that he loved himself and he loved the preeminence. I think it's interesting. The man was serving probably with great energy, but he loved to have the preeminence. So the plurality of elders guards against a number of things. All right, moving on here. He says, you are to shepherd the flock, verse 2, of God. Now, there's a lot here. Let's just take the phrase, the flock of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's His church. It doesn't belong to us. It is His flock. He has saved them. The Holy Spirit has gone out to convict and bring them in. And it's His. And so they're reminded right from the beginning that this is the flock of God. They belong to God. He has done the work. He sent His Son to die for them. The Holy Spirit has worked, convicted them. The Holy Spirit has brought them to Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. He has an agenda for everybody's life. He knows what He wants to do. And the elders are to recognize that this belongs to God. He saved them, and He knows what the will for each one is. And what the elders are supposed to do, of course, is to handle this as if it belongs to God, not to them. That's a great responsibility. And any of you who are aspiring to be an elder, remember, it is a flock of God. If you come to be an elder with your own personal agenda, check it out. Think it through. Because we are dealing with God's people. The next thing he says is shepherd. Now, some translations say feed the flock, tend the flock. And this word shepherd contains a lot of ideas. The care of feeding, giving them the word of God, guarding them from error, governing them, leading them, exhorting them. And this is the idea in Acts chapter 20 talks about people who wanted to come in and spoil the flock of God, so to speak, come in and cause problems. And the elders have this responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about elders and teaching. And I get the impression that many of them were teachers. They had the gift of teaching, and many of them did the teaching in the local assembly. Not the primary teachers, but they did it in the first church. So shepherd has the idea of doing everything or anything that shepherding requires. Proverbs 27:23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flock and attend your herd or attend their need. Be diligent to know them. And it takes a lot of things. Long hours, devoted work and management, but this is very important to us. He said, so shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, I'll talk a little bit later on about some of these shepherding duties and what they might be, but shepherd the flock of God among you. We could take a lot of time to talk on that. God has given them an allotment, a portion among you, the people that you're with. Those are the heritage God's given. That's the allotment God has given. That's the work you have. So shepherd the flock of God among you. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. Now we'll move on. Serving as overseers. Another word. This is the word where we get the word bishop from. And this is the word that gives an idea of more of leadership. Oversight. When we use the word, the assembly oversight, that isn't just made up by an old English Plymouth Brethren. That's a biblical word. Oversight. And when he says right here, serving as overseer, it's a Greek word for oversight. And it gives the idea of leadership. Gives the idea of knowing what's going on. Gives the idea of having the pulse, understanding. I want to just play on a couple of things here. He has said, shepherd the flock which is among you, and that you're overseers. Well, there's a tendency to put emphasis in the wrong place. Some recognize what we call the among relationship. And so never submit to authority. Well, you're just one among us. That's absolutely true. And we're all equal before the Lord. That's absolutely true. But some recognize this among aspect of it and never submit to authority. And then there are others, I suppose, who put the people who are in authority on a pedestal, or elders who might put themselves on a pedestal. There has to be a balance here. Shepherd the flock that is among you, and yet you are to take the oversight. And there's a tendency in our day to maybe take one of the two extremes. Once in a while, you hear people say, in different places that I've been, and even in Columbia, people think the same. Well, we're all the same. Say, so by what authority do you, the elders, have? Well, there is oversight authority. So we need to be careful about how we do handle this particular matter. There are Old Testament examples And they're kind of interesting because we might think the Old Testament wouldn't have a lot to say about shepherding. In reality, some of the best portions on shepherding are found in the Old Testament. By that I mean the prophets talked about it a lot and told us about something about what the Old Testament shepherd should be. Like for example, in Ezekiel 34. I'll just kind of run through this. You don't have to turn there. But in Ezekiel 34, verse 3, he said, they fleeced the flock for their own comfort. They were the shepherds. And instead of feeding it, they fleeced it. And in verse 8 of the chapter of Ezekiel 34, he said they didn't feed the flock, but had become lazy. They enjoyed their position. Verse 10 of the chapter, he said they didn't feed the flock, they fed on the flock. And they took advantage of it. In verse 8, in that same chapter, he said they failed to guard, to protect the flock. They allowed the Gentile nations and unbelief to come in. And the last part, he says that they felt no responsibility for the care of it. And you could also read in Job chapter 4, chapter 29, and chapter 30. Very interesting verses that really bring out various things about shepherding, seeking out, getting information. Job said, when one of his accusers said, well, maybe you failed to care for the poor. Job said, no, I didn't. I actually went on my way to diligently search out individual cases, he says. I went on my way to really find out. See, and I just didn't give my tithe. I found out. And it's very interesting portion. So these are some ideas. But the problem is, and I want to get into this a bit, in the New Testament there's very little that give detailed duties of an elder. Think about it. Go back to all the portions about elders, and it used the word shepherding, oversight, elders, feed, guard, but it doesn't really tell us a whole lot how you do this. I wish I could sometimes, when we were teaching the Columbians, I wished I could sometimes have turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and said, now in this chapter are 10 things Paul outlined. Number one, go house to house. Number two, this. Number three, that. And this was never given. And the reason I feel there are not detailed job descriptions are several reasons. One, of course, is the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives and want us to be concerned and led by the Lord. But I think there are two essential reasons I want to share. One, I think it depends upon the size of the assembly, the newness of the assembly. Think about it. When we started assemblies in Columbia, these brand new places, the leadership, when we were missionaries and first went in, we ruled the place, if I can use the term, with an iron fist. Now, we didn't rule it for many years, and we gave it over. But in the beginning, we took over. We took over. We had handled those things, and when people came in and stuff, we were right on top of everything. It was small. There weren't many developed gifts. There wasn't much spiritual maturity. See, it depends a lot on a group. So I think one of the reasons is it depends on the size of the group. There are gifts and abilities in a group. There's great diversity of character, gifts, spiritual life, maturity. And so I think that sometimes in smaller groups, certain men do a lot. I go to a lot of small assemblies, upstate Wisconsin, Michigan, and other places. You get to some of these places in the winter, in the UP, it's like, I suppose, going to the North Pole. They're little assemblies. If you came in the winter and you spend a week or two there, you would think that this one man in Little Lake is running the place. Boy, that guy runs it, say. But if you stuck around Little Lake for a while, you would realize that nobody wants to do anything. And this man gives his time and energy. There's other elders. But there's not many gifts. They have a lot of women who have been saved, whose husbands aren't saved. There's a military base. The way the assembly is put together, the makeup of the people come in and out, you don't have a lot of body life. He wants to develop. But nevertheless, that's part of it. And then the other thing is that it's essential that elders don't do everything. It's essential they don't do everything. And that's why we have the ministry of the body life, we call it. The whole congregation. That's why you have all of these one another verses in the scriptures, don't you? Love one another, exhort one another, care for one another, suffer with one another, rejoice with one another. See, as a place matures, and as people begin to discover not only their gifts, but take some human responsibility and say, Lord, I can be involved in this, it allows people to minister to each other, and that's great. It frees the elders up. It gives them a better chance, perhaps, to develop teaching or to visit people, give more oversight direction to particular things. But so there, I think, are reasons why exact, precise duties have not been mentioned. I think it has the size, the maturity, the growth, the kind of people, and I also think the fact that everybody in the assembly ought to be promoting the welfare of everybody else. And that is great. The body life. People serving. And people being devoted to God, being devoted to one another, using their gift for the proper growth and well-being of the assembly. And as that happens, that is what God wants. That the body fitly framed together as every joint member supplies. So I think the reason there is not a chapter or two or three giving exact, precise duties, because there are many things involved here. The size, the gifts, the maturity, the growth of the body, and the ability of the saints to help one another. If you see a need, and that need can be fulfilled, do it. One of the things that often traps us as elders is that you may see a need before we do. The need is fulfilled. We hear that we weren't there to do it, and we would have liked to thought when you saw it, do it. And then come back and let us know. I went to visit Joe Blow, and I had a good time, and he's discouraged. And we appreciate that. Use your abilities. Use your gifts. Take a look at the scope of elders' work. I want to point out to you today the huge area of the work. There are saints who need individual care. Well, that takes a lot of time to find out. Most of us hide. I hide my problems behind my personality and things, but there's individual care and attention. And it takes so much to find out about that. If you know something, and go to somebody, encourage them, then pass it on to the elders. Share it with us. Share it with the elders. There's a great deal of need for personal work. And that is overwhelming. You sit in prayer meetings and you listen to people share their needs. You sit in men's breakfast and you listen to people share another thing. And you're overwhelmed by the tremendous need. And we need elders who can listen and be aware. New converts need help. They come in with all kinds of backgrounds. And the backgrounds people are bringing to Christ today are incredible. They're not just bringing a sophisticated moral background. The backgrounds people are bringing are awful, and new converts need help. What about believers with hurt feelings? They're all over the place. You know it and I know. Come on. Say, all kinds of hurt feelings. Some legitimately so, some not right. People have hurt feelings. They go, they sulk. You can sit in meetings and see their long faces. Everybody knows something's bugging them. Say, you can see the long faces, the morose attitude. You know it, but you don't know what it is. Hurt feelings all over the place. Hurt feelings because you don't do it like they want, or you don't have the convictions they want, or because you might have ignored them and you didn't mean to, or you were talking to somebody else, and just hurt feeling. Some believers are in sin. Wow. And that's difficult to deal with, because we hide our sin. And then when you find out about it, it's difficult, or you help the person. Absentees, the aged, a neglected group, and I tend to neglect them. I don't always want to, but I tend to. I tend to have to make myself go out and do this. The sick, homes with trouble, families. It's an incredible amount of things that the elders have to do. So the scope of the work is great, and it's something that takes the right kind of attitudes, the proper attitudes, and that's what Peter gets in the next. So he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And oversight involves all of these things I just read. Now he goes into their attitude. the proper attitude. How should these people think? What should their attitude be? First of all, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? He says, not by compulsion, not by constraint. Or I put down here, should have the right spirit. Now, how can people be compelled to do it? Well, it's easy. Sometimes there are needs and people are kind of shoved into it. The heart's not really in it. People who are not really fully willing to do it, but they're put into it. That's why we don't have elections. That's one of the reasons why we don't have the congregation elect elders. We get feedback, right? We ask you what you think. You come up and tell us. But one reason we don't have elections is because sometimes elections will elect somebody who feels compelled to do it, but not really in their heart wants to do it. And I've seen this before in a couple other churches when I went to the Free Church. So he says it must not be by constraint, not coerced. There must be response to the Holy Spirit, a willing heart. Not by compulsion, but willingly. There must be a willing heart. The first thing it says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Desires. It's the first thing. Before you even get the qualification, you desire to do something. So this is important. Paul says he desires a good work. It takes divine enablement and not a half-hearted attitude. Must be willing. Young men, if you're concerned about being an elder, make sure that this is something that is real in your life. That the Holy Spirit is working a willingness in your life. And that you don't feel pushed or compelled, except the love of Christ constrains you and urges you to do this. It ought not be an unpleasant duty, it says willingly. By unpleasant duty, see, when you do it half-heartedly, you're not capable of giving genuine care. But you know what the biggest problem is? Impatience. When you do it half-heartedly, when your heart's not in it, when you feel pushed to it, you become very impatient with troubled people. Why don't they grow? Why don't they understand worship? Why don't they get on with it? Why are they coming in and ruining our assembly? Why are they making waves? How many times have I talked to that guy about sin? How many times? When's he going to get on with it? Impatience, I believe, becomes the biggest problem of people who are not willingly in it. Because the chief shepherd is very patient and very tender and very gentle with his sheep. And when one is lost and 99 are in the fold, he won't say, well, that one that's lost was a black sheep anyway. He goes looking for them and brings them in. So the proper attitude, the right spirit, it ought not be an unpleasant duty. We shouldn't become impatient. We must be willing to bear these griefs and sorrows and sins. And that's why I think Peter put it down. You have a situation where these churches, these assemblies, in this broad spectrum of the Roman world may be suffering, and there may have been people who were being pushed and urged beyond what the Holy Spirit was doing. You become an ineffective leader. The next thing he says is for the right motive. Not only the right spirit, but the right motive. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Darby puts in his version of the scriptures, and I like the way he puts it, for base gain. And the reason for that is because 1 Timothy does say that there are elders who teach who can receive financial assistance. And there's no problem with that. Also in Acts chapter 11, it says this, verse 30, they also did send the offering to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The elders would, in this case, administered the funds. They passed them on to deacons, but they administered that. So there may have been some receiving some support. There may have been some receiving funds to give to other people. And they should not be people of base gain or the love of money. So this is something Peter gets at. And I feel that because Peter mentions it, it must have been a problem. It must have been something that was bothering the places. And certainly in our day, it would certainly be the same. It certainly could cause problem. We should not be in as an elder for personal profit. The Lord talks about it in John 10 and said, these kind of people are hirelings. And what about the hireling? When it gets bad, when it gets rough, when it gets tough, what do? They leave. They quit. They leave the fold. One of the men who influences me the most in shepherding, he's not with the assembly, he's a Presbyterian. But his books are terrific. I would recommend every elder to read his books. And the reason this man impresses me, his writings are excellent, but this man graduated from university about 30 years ago with a PhD in Hebrew. And he was to, in the fall, he was to begin to teach Hebrew in a seminary. He said to his wife, what are we going to do during the summer? I'm going to teach guys in a seminary and they're going to be pastors. Let's take an assistant pastor job this summer to learn something about it. So during the summer, he went to a small church in Maryland and he stayed there for 29 years. It's just a couple of years ago, he went to Regent College, but he's not even using his PhD in Hebrew. He's teaching pastoral theology. But his books are excellent. The reason I mention is because through thick and thin, he would not leave. He was not a hireling. He was there to serve. And no matter what happened, no matter how difficult it was, the man stayed for 29 years in the same place. That's unheard of in our day. It's unheard of for 29 years. And he's written some of the most devotional, some of the most outstanding material for shepherds, for elders, for people who want to shepherd. And one of them is that if you are enthusiastic and you are not there for personal profit, you're not a hireling. You will stay and you will suffer through many things, the up and down, ups and downs to the body of Christ. Instead of doing it for dishonest gain, he said, do it eagerly. Now this word is different from the word willingly in verse 2. Eagerly means with a kind of a zeal. Willingly is your heart. Do it of the right spirit. But here he says, don't do it for dishonest gain. Do it eagerly with a zeal, with a readiness. Ready to run in and get it done. Not weighing every situation for your profit or advantage. If I go over here, these people have the money, and they're kind of griping, and boy, they'll cut me off. And I go over there, these guys over here, don't weigh it. I think I'm being a smart aleck, but I'm not. I'm telling you things that are true. Don't weigh it for personal profit or your own advantage, but do it devotedly and eagerly. So it is an enthusiastic zeal, a readiness to serve. Not weighing things out. How is this thing going to go? If we do this, who's going to be mad over here? If we do that, who's going to be mad over here? They got the big checkbook and they got this over here, but oh, you can't do that. And so Peter is talking here about readiness. Then the next thing he says, as we move on here, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And by the way, I know this morning, as I go through this, I'm shooting myself in the foot. I understand that. I understand, bro. I'm not shooting Fred or Frank or Jim in the foot, but I know I'm shooting myself in the foot. But that's part of what I have to do as a Bible teacher. Not as lords over. This thing is, I believe it's the love of power. There's a love of money that just took place. The love of money. This is the love of power, not as lords over. Not the lust for power. More than that, the lust for control. The lust for authority. And I believe this is a big one. We have to admonish people. We have to lead people. We have to teach people. We have to oversee people. All of these things require leadership and authority. And if we don't do it in the right way, people will not respond. The love of power. The lust for power. The desire to control and to dominate other people can be a greater temptation than base gain, the love of money. And so Peter understands how this can be. The Lord had said, as I mentioned before, that the Gentile, rulers of the Gentiles love to lord it over people. If you have a desire to be an elder, you ought to ask yourself some of these questions. Read portions like this. Why do I want to be an elder? And what about authority? There's an authoritarian type rule that is out of place for elders. As far as I know, the four elders here, and we need more men, please be exercised. There's no limit. But the four of us do not see the church as a place where we shove an agenda down the throat. As far as I know, where we personally have to make people dance to our tune and toe the mark. We believe in spiritual things, but what I'm talking about is that authoritarian type rule that grabs a hold. And when it grabs a hold in such a way, people that object are either driven out or beat down. And that is a terrible thing. So there are problems in conflict. And there's something I learned in Columbia, that when problems increase and conflicts increase, many leaders tend to become more domineering and authoritarian. And I think the reason is we don't have trust in the Holy Spirit. See, we don't think He can harness it. We think we have to stand in the gap and start throwing our weight around. We can't believe the Holy Spirit can break hearts. So we have to break a few. And I've noticed this. I've noticed it in small assemblies that I visited, and I noticed this in Columbia. And let me repeat this, that when problems and conflicts increase, many leaders tend to become more domineering and authoritarian. This is His flock. And remember, here in this book, Peter talks of mutual love, mutual submission. So Peter says, you're not to be lords over those entrusted to you. God's allotment and God's portion. So that we must understand that the Holy Spirit does many things among the people. We need to be true to His word. We certainly need to be true to His principles. But we cannot rule people's lives. Jesus Christ often knows what He wants to do. And that's why we often sit back when a problem comes up and ask, Lord, what's going on here? On the surface, you might plunge right in and really go at it. You take a few weeks to pray and your thoughts shape a little differently. It takes a little patience to not be domineering and authoritarian. And I think that is what a number of people around the world think. What are we to be instead of lords over? The love of power. We're to be examples. And not dictators. Peter's pointing this out in chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. He talked about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2. See, for this you were called, because Christ suffered for us. Leave us an example that we should follow in His steps. And I wonder if that's what Peter's thinking about when he talks about it. And remember, the greatest way to inspire people's behavior and thinking is to be an example. It takes more than reading a book and mastering a principle and then start running around and telling everybody that they're not right. And so people's behavior and thinking need to be inspired in the best way that I feel is through personal example. Elders who demonstrate a love for God, service to His people, are the ones who really influence people. The ones who run heavy-handed and take charge over people and who don't listen and who have an agenda, people don't go to them. They stay away from them. They walk around them. They don't listen to them. So, we are to be examples. And that's where I believe I've shot myself in the foot. But I'm a Bible teacher, so don't think of me now. Just think of me, I have to teach. I've shot myself in the foot. The next thing he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, forgive me if I call him the senior pastor. Chief shepherd, senior pastor, that's what he is, right? Shepherd, pastor. He's a senior pastor of the assembly. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, power fades away. Money certainly fades away. If it doesn't fade away, the government will take it away. Power fades away. Money fades away. Personal glory fades away. Being put on a pedestal fades away. But if you serve as under shepherds, there's a crown of glory that does not fade away. I don't know what that crown is. I know there are different crowns, but I don't know what it is. I can't describe it to you. But there is a particular crown for leaders, whether it's a literal crown put on our head, but I don't see that. But even if it is, I can't see these elders who receive this crown doing anything but placing it back at the feet of the one who enabled them to serve. There's a crown, there's glory, there's a reward for those who have lived under his authority and have not lived for greedy gain, for the love of power, but been good examples. Now there's one more thing here I'd like to finish up. I'm not going to say too much about this morning, but in verse 5 he says, likewise, younger people, submit yourself to the others, elders. Peter saw potential for problems. Why? Well, younger people like to be diligently working for Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. They're eager for change. Younger people have vision. Sometimes they're good, sometimes not so good, but they're eager to move ahead. They're eager for further change, for further service. They are the group, whether you're a young man in the 20s or 30s, whatever, and they're the group that is most likely to conflict with church elders. Think about it. Why? Well, first of all, I think some of the things I've written down is that these people are usually people of great capabilities. And sometimes they think more highly of their capability than they should. I did. There's a man, when I'm in heaven, I don't know if this is going to, how this heaven's going to be. But his name is Albert Anderson. He was pastor of Ebenezer Church when I was saved. And if there is such a thing, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to go apologize to Pastor Anderson. I'm going to call him Al. I always call him Pastor Anderson. And I'm going to apologize to him for, I was getting into my books and I was growing and I was becoming a nice little church big shot, running the youth and speaking on Sunday nights and, you know, just really the 2 years in the Lord and everything. And I read a book about Revelations and losing our first love. And one day after a service when we were standing by the back door, after Pastor Anderson had spoken, I said, you know, I think that's what the Lord would say to this church. We've lost our first love. Zeal, full of zeal. I watch his face. I'm going to talk to him when I see him. He's with the Lord now. Well, I'm sorry. That was a response from a young know-it-all who read books and doesn't have the slightest idea how a church functions. Forgive me. I know he has. But he's one person I'm going to talk to. That was a cutting thing to say. It may have even been true. I don't know. It was a cutting thing to say. It was unkind. I remember Pastor Anderson Fisher. Oh, and I went away thinking, I told him, I straightened this place out, saying, nah. I'm going to talk to him. Al, I'm sorry. So these are people of great capabilities, and I think they think more highly of their capabilities than they should. And I think sometimes they think they know more along certain lines than the elders do. What do I mean? Well, you grab a book. Let's say, you know, the elders are thinking of a million things. You grab a book on some particular subject. You read it from cover to cover. You grab another book on a particular subject. You read it from cover to cover. You know everything about the history, the ups and downs. You know all the names and all the people and what they did and when they did it, and you know the whole thing. And then you come in and you shove it at them. And while the elders are not always wise, believe me, and while the elders don't always know, I've learned over the years, and when I was a young man, that their judgment is mostly right. You know, I had God, people clip my wings. I had a lot of people clip my wings. People, wow. I was really pushed down by some, and I wasn't too happy. And now that I'm getting to be an old codger, I understand exactly how important it was. I was burning to get something done. And some of these leaders just made sure that I was in harness. And I was ready to chew the harnesses off or whatever you can to be free. I'm thankful now. So, you know, sometimes the young think they know more along certain lines than the elders because they've been involved in it, they've been reading, and they have many things to pass on. But see what Peter says here. Be submissive. The group that holds the most potential for problems are the eager serving group who need many things, and one of the things they need is experience. Just a verse, and then we're ready to go, and we can see the Packers kick off. Chapter 13, verse 17 in Hebrews. It says this, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. But listen to this. Let them do so with joy, not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. We need help. We need insight. We can't read everything. Sometimes we're behind. Sometimes you know more about things that are going on than we do. We're not omnipresent. See, I get a lot of what I know right from other people. And then I make a phone call or I go on a visit and find out. But let them do it with joy, not with grief. When the heart is taken out of a man who wants to serve, when somebody else has read all of the books and they know all of the answers and they come in and they can tell you what early brethrenism was and what you should be and what you're not, and how this is happening and that's happening, it takes the heart right out of you. It rips the willingness out of your soul. Be careful. If you have things you want to say, things you want to share, it is wise to think them through and wise to share them in a proper light. When I think back of the early days at Ebenezer, the way I shot my mouth off, I'm embarrassed about a lot of things. This is a good portion, isn't it? And I trust that as you've listened to me talk about the elders, I know I've shot myself in the foot. I don't know about the others, but be merciful. And men, if you have a desire to be an elder, go at it. But remember, being an example, not for the lust of power, not to get an agenda across, not for base gain, not for recognition, but to serve the senior pastor, the chief shepherd, and to serve him well. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that we will learn. You will raise up people here. Those of us who are serving as elders, you'll help us. Where we are weak and where we need to learn, we need the body of Christ to help us. And I pray for young men or other men here who have this desire. Let them look to you and learn of you, and you will use them. Teach us as a congregation to respect the leaders and to encourage them and to help them any way we can to be effective in what they do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.